about a red minivan? Ah, a prayer request. Andrew McDilda spent all of last week in the hospital and has been diagnosed with type 1 diabetes as well as cereal disease, unable to eat gluten. The family requests prayers for a full healing. Andrew will be anointed after services today. An update as well, Jennifer is responding well to the medicine to shrink the goiter in her neck. So that's at least good news. I don't know if you've noticed, but choir, I think, has taken on a whole new level in the last few weeks. The numbers we have added, the discipline that they have applied to what they're doing, the songs that we're singing, there seems to be a level of unity that's making it extremely fun to be a part of. I hope it's just as enjoyable for all of you to experience that. I'm really looking forward to the songs we're going to be doing at the Spring Holy Days. I think God's really going to bless us, as he has already. At age six, our daughter Chelsea, she's our second oldest daughter, told us she was never going to leave home, but would always live with us so she could stay and take care of us as we aged. Now, as touching as that was, we were also concerned by it. Not because we don't love Chelsea, but most parents hope that their children would be, you know, kind of drawn by opportunities outside of the home to make their own lives for themselves at some point. That's our hope as parents. You know, their own friends, an education, a career, begin their own family, and so on, and that they would see that as a great opportunity. Well, she's 12 now, and she is looking forward to those things. She has gratefully relinquished the responsibility of staying home and taking care of her aging parents to her six-year-old sister, Kara, who is, at least for now, more than happy to assume that duty. We'll see what she feels like at 12. Eventually, most children leave home, but their motivation for doing so is extremely important for all of their life. Some are drawn by their opportunities outside the home. They see an opportunity to begin their own lives, to achieve things, to accomplish things, and they run to them. And parents are happy about that. There's no animosity or hatred toward the home. There's really just a desire to really accomplish something, and parents are all behind that. Not all children leave for those reasons, though. Many run away. Many hate their lives at home so much they can't wait to run from their homes. Now, the former group of children, as they mature, most often lead exciting lives of accomplishment and achievement and doing things. The latter usually struggle aimlessly, because our whole objective was simply to leave. And after they left, they really had no goals beyond that and no home encouraging that. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul refers to the Christian life as a race. I'd like to read that. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 26. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. The objective here is something we're looking forward to, not something we're running away from. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Though we are still in this world, we are running toward our eternal reward in the kingdom of God. Now, to many, running in the same direction, it would appear we all have the same motivation. It's not always the case. Now, for runners, motivation is very, very important. Ask any marathoner at about mile 21. When every muscle in their body hurts, their bones hurt, every impulse in their mind, every feeling in their heart tells them to stop, what enables them to push through? That's what Paul is referring to here in this race. For runners, motivation is vitally important. If we aren't certain of what we are fighting for, we're just beating the air. We're just punching the wind. We're shadow boxing. I'd like to ask this question today. Brethren, why do we run? Are we running to the kingdom of God, or are we simply running from this world? The motivations are completely different. Again, we may be running alongside of somebody that looks and is, in fact, running in the same direction. They may even be running faster and better than us. But motivations of the heart, it's something we can't tell in other people. We can only see it in ourselves. What is motivating us? The fact that we hate and can't stand this world and want to get out? Or the fact that the kingdom of God is ahead of us and we've been given an opportunity to be a part of that? So there's certain things that go on inside the mind and the heart that lead to motivation. I'd like to touch on some of those today. First, this idea of fear versus love. You see, some began their race on this Christian path out of fear. Many did. Look at church growth over the years. I came into the church in 1982. Well, consider what was happening in our country between 1978 and 1984. And that's, if you look back in the history of the church, that's one of the biggest boom times for people coming into the church there is. I'd ask for a show of hands, but I'm not sure of the answer would be, at least in this group, so I won't. But I came in 1982, and it was a terrible time. The economy stunk. It was terrible. It was hard to get a job. I went unemployed for a year and a half or more with a college degree. It was difficult. Some of you may remember that. Price of gold, we look at it now being $900 or so. It was that level back at that time. The economy was terrible. We're also embroiled in problems in the Middle East. The hostages were just taken and or had been held for a long time. They were released, I think, just after Reagan was inaugurated because they were afraid of what may happen to them. So not the hostages, but those who were holding them. It was a very bad time. There were books out like Al Lindsay's The Late Great Planet Earth, and everyone was talking about the end of the world. And people flocked in. The church message at the time to get people's attention was about the world is coming to an end. Prepare for the next world. We got a lot of people that came in at that time. The church attendance was up around 150,000. 100,000 baptized members. It was huge. It was growing like crazy. We had the largest circulation for any religious magazine in the world. We had the best viewership, the highest viewership ratings of any religious television program. I mean, it was big. Where did it go? Where are those who came in at that time, who came in out of fear? Now, compare that time with the boom economy that we had between, say, 93 and 99. We just ended the Gulf War. Things were taking off. The technology boom was putting everybody in work, and everybody was doing great. It was difficult to get people to think about really big events. The end of the world wasn't on anybody's mind. See, confusion, uncertainty, frustration lead to fear. And fear is a very, very strong motivator. I know when I came in 82, fear was a big motivator of what was happening to my world around me. But at some point in time, even if we started out of fear, even if it took a backfire of a car to get behind me to get me to run, that's not why I run now, 25 years later. Run for a completely different reason. And again, it's not a sprint. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. I'd like to read verse 7, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know how long you've been in the church, but if you're still afraid of what's going to happen on this planet, and that's your motivation, we've got some growth there to do. We should be running now out of love for the kingdom, not fear what's going to happen to this world. I've talked to people who want to be involved in government, who want to be involved in this world and fix what's wrong. There is no fixing what's wrong. There is no fixing it. Our involvement will not help. It'll only distract us. Think of it. We're in a building whose foundation is crumbling. And as a result, your little apartment's walls are cracking. Now, right next to that building is a building that Jesus Christ is building. And it's going up on permanent, solid foundations, and you've been invited to work on it. No thanks, I'm going to stay in this building and fix the cracks in my wall. Over and over and over and over again. It's coming down. It's not fixable. We're part of a group that's preparing for that next world. And we ought to be more in love with it than we are afraid of the one we're in. God has given us the spirit of power and of love because of that. A power that enables us to change our focus and thinking and prepare for the next world, not run like we're afraid of the one we're in. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. 1 John 4, 17. Love has been perfected or completed among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or complete love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear, by definition, is an overwhelming concern for self. What's happening now, in this life, in this age, around us? I'm afraid of losing my money. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid the terrorists will attack. That fear will cave you in. We ought to be in love with the kingdom we're going to, and that should be our motivation. The fear is pushed aside then. You don't worry about the fact that you're going to die. You know you're going to die. We all know we're going to die. What are we going to do with the time we've got remaining to prepare for that building we're moving to? That's the key. Many of us began running away from this world. But at some point, the focus must shift toward running to the kingdom. That should change as the kingdom of God becomes clearer and clearer in our view, as it's defined for us in services, in the pages of Scripture, as we study, as we pray about it, and God gives us understanding. As we keep the feasts, it should get clearer and clearer and clearer. And at some point in time, the fear dissipates, and it's surrounded with love, and all we're doing is looking forward. You know, we began homeschooling when Courtney, our oldest, was about 5. And our motivation then was to get away from the school system. We looked at the school system that we had locally, and I know that many of you live in great school systems, and there's nothing wrong with going to a public school at all. But we were not living in one of those at that time. There were 5 kindergartens and 1 compacted elementary school, 30 kids in each class. They didn't even have enough classrooms. They had to actually wall off a hallway with lockers along the side of it, no windows, no nothing, so to have another class for 30 more kindergartners. We didn't want to put our daughter through that. Renee was staying home because we had 2 little girls at home. We thought, how hard could this be to teach kindergarten? She wanted to take it on. Well, they finished it in 6 months, so we started them on first grade. They finished that in another 6 months, and they've been ahead ever since. So from an academic standpoint, that's, you know, we have some opportunities there. They can move at their own pace and all, but that's not why we do it. That's why we started. But what we've done since then is we've realized that we're living out Deuteronomy 6. Our kids get a chance all day, every day, to be immersed in God's way at home with a converted mind of God teaching them God's way. I mean, that is invaluable to us. We're no longer afraid of the school system. I'm very confident that when it comes time for them to actually go back into public school or some kind of college or something, I'm glad that we've had that time with them to prepare them for that. I'm very confident they'll be able to handle that. I don't fear it anymore. We just love the opportunity to be able to do that at home. We have to do the same thing with regard to our Christian walk. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in referencing those of faith in Hebrews 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fear will get you to run faster. And as you've been on your Christian path, you may have been watching people pass you by because they're running, you know, like screaming Comanches, because they're afraid for what's behind them, not because they're in love with what's ahead. In fact, the clearer the kingdom becomes, the more you will learn to pace yourself, because it's probably further out there than we think, although it's probably a lot closer than we think, too. We just don't know. So you pace yourself. This is not a sprint. See, somebody that's running away from something will only run to the point where they feel they're far enough away from it. Okay, I don't have to worry about it anymore. They'll slow down. They'll stop. And we've known many that that's happened to over the years. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, looking ahead as on the path that he took in the kingdom he is presently in, that he will bring to this planet at some point in our future. He is our path. We are to be like him. We're supposed to be emulating him in this run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we recognize, brethren, and strive for the joy that is set before us? Is that what we talk about here? Or are we talking more about how terrible the world is? What's going on in the economy? What's going on in the Middle East? What's wrong with our politicians? Does that matter? For those who are looking forward to the kingdom of God and preparing for it? I'm not saying we shouldn't look at those things, but we shouldn't dwell on them. It's not important. What's important is what we're doing here, what we're doing in our lives with God. What are we preparing for? What are we running to? Love over fear. Let's look at another concept here, another idea. I got 7 of these. That was the first one. The second one is inclusion versus isolation. Those who are running from the world are looking to isolate themselves. Those who are running to the kingdom of God are looking to be included in the group that's running to the kingdom of God. Inclusion over isolation. Let's go to Proverbs 18 and read verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1. This reads kind of strangely in the King James. I'm reading a New King James here. It comes out a little bit more clear. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Are we looking to isolate ourselves? Are we looking to cut ourselves off from the world? No, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I mean, Revelation 18, 4 clearly says, come out of her, my people. That's what we should be doing, but it's our motivation for coming out of her that should be important to us. Why are we coming out of this world? It's not wrong to hate the way things are now and to want to get away from it. But we ought to be moving to the kingdom, not just running away from the world. Kingdom of God runners are not looking for a place to hide. They're not looking to withdraw from something. I mean, we used to be focused years and years ago about the place of safety. The place of safety was like every week at church you talked about it. I haven't talked about that in years, and I'm very encouraged about that. We are not looking to hide someplace. We're not looking to withdraw so we can do what we want. That's what this verse says. Why do people isolate themselves? Well, because of their own desire. They seek their own desire. They don't want to hear any wise judgment or counsel against what they think. This is what I think. This is what I want to think. I'm going to isolate myself from everybody else that doesn't think that way. And you've seen those people in the church over the years. They're running from the world. They're not running to the kingdom. They're not seeking to be included in our body, the body of the church of God. Something's wrong. Their motivation needs to change. Let's go to Jude, verse 19. Book of Jude. Here's a different word for it here. Same concept, same spirit. Again, we're running to be included in the family of God, not to be excluded solely from this world. One does lead to the other, but we're looking at motivations here. Jude and verse 19. Talking about these people who cause division, these people who are living in strife. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If you have a King James in your lap, it talks about separation. They live in a spirit of separation. They're always separating themselves. They don't want anything to do with anybody else in the true family of God or in the world. They want their own way. Fellowship within the church, church activities. No, it's not for them. They may have to fellowship with somebody who thinks differently than they are. They may have to listen to somebody else's counsel. They don't want to do that. We have to be careful in our conversations that God is listening to. We have to watch our criticism of this world. It's not wrong to evaluate it and see what's going on that is wrong, in a sense so that maybe we can do it differently in the kingdom, can be a motivator. We can't just sit here or stand in fellowship every week and tear down the world. Enough already. We better watch our criticism in that regard. We should be more complimentary of the kingdom in our language than we are critical of the world. We look to be included, not to be excluded. Point three, looking forward versus looking back. Any of you look back in your lives and think, boy, those were the good old days, right? Since something happens in the human mind over time, that days that were really quite bad and horrible, after about 20 years, start looking pretty good in our minds. We start thinking that way. Boy, that was a great time. I had no worries, no cares. Wrong? Wrong. We all had worries and cares, but there's something in our minds changes that over time. Remember Israel in hard bondage, crying out to God? No sooner than they were, you know, on the other side of the Red Sea, they became pretty fond of their former bondage. It's bizarre to read that they wanted to go back rather than die in the wilderness, complaining the entire time. You know, when the Cortez came to the new lands, landed, I believe, off the coast of what we call Mexico now, he burned his ships so that his soldiers would never think about returning. But they had a job to do right there. Now, I don't necessarily agree with the job that they were given to do. I don't think many of us would. But that concept, that idea, burn the ships, burn your bridges. We should have burned all of our bridges to the world, brethren. There is no going back. There's no turning around. We can't be here half-heartedly. You know, how fondly do we look back at 10, 15, 20 years ago? If we long for the way things were, at least as we thought the way they were, it will interfere with our longing for the kingdom which is ahead of us. Christ is not returning to fix this world. He's returning to bring a new one. We won't rebuild anything. Do we clearly understand that? There is nothing in this age that will carry over to the next, save what's happening right here. A completely new world will be built, and we'll be part of building that world. Learn from what's going on around us now and the mistakes that are going around, but look forward to, plan for that time ahead of us. It'll all be new. Will we be ready for it? Or will we build with the old building practices? Will we bring some of what's in this age to the next age? Christ is not going to allow that. At what point, brethren, do we become more absorbed with planning for the future than we are with reviewing the past? I'm not saying it's wrong to review the past. But what do we really think about? What drives us? What's ahead of us or what's behind us? Point four. Actually, on that point, let's go to Luke 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. I think it's good to read this here on that point. Luke 9, 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, not many of us plow. Anybody here plow? Couple? Good. How many of you mow your lawns? That's better. Better example. Have you ever been mowing your lawn, looking behind you? You ever done that? Yeah, like the kids are playing in the yard and I have to watch them while I'm mowing the lawn. And if you're like me, most men can't do two things at once. Especially with regards to my kids. If they're playing, I'm afraid they're going to be like running with a pencil or hurt each other or fall off the swing set. So when they're playing, if they're not in some kind of cage, then I have to watch them while I'm mowing the lawn. Well, I cut a path after watching them playing, and I look at the path I just cut, and it's all over the place. It's not a nice straight line. What I have to do is fix on a point ahead of me and focus on that point, and then I keep the straight line. It's the same thing with plowing, those of you who plow. or harvest. If you're going to do it in a straight line, you got to fix a point ahead of you and stay focused on it. This is what Christ's saying. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. They will plow a crooked line. We can't do that. We have to be looking forward, not looking back. Point four, opportunity versus safety. Is our motivation driven by the opportunity that's been given us, or is it driven by a desire for safety, to be protected? Let's go to Matthew 16, read verses 24 through 45. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is a concept, an idea, that's bringing out other concepts, risk versus faith. What are we willing to risk? And what enables us to take those kinds of risks? Well, it's faith. See, to exchange this life, which is, for most people, it's all they've got. To exchange this life for the next would require a recognition of quite a wonderful reward for doing so. We have to believe in that reward. That's the faith. And we have to be willing to risk our life in this age, give up our life in this age. It's the only way to gain it. Let's go to Matthew 13, read verses 44 through 46. Matthew 13, verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, some in this world will say, "Well, that's not very wise. He put all of his eggs in one basket." Putting all your eggs in one basket is a really good idea, if it's God's basket. Fully committed. Burn the bridges. Burn the ships. Put it all in one basket. That's what we're here for. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it." We must appropriately value our reward in the kingdom of God to remain motivated to pursue it. Again, put it all in God's basket. It'll be fine. It's not very wise on Wall Street, but in the church of God, it's required. Point five. Are we looking to add more years to our lives, or are we looking to add more life to our years? Let's go to John 10 and read verse 10. See, many in the church over the years were driven by things like health, wealth in this age, happiness in this age. And certainly when you apply God's laws, you will be blessed. When you apply God's health laws, you will have good health. When you apply his laws of wisdom around finances and work, you will probably prosper. You will probably be happy. You will absolutely be happy in fulfilling God's laws. But some just got caught up in these things and pursued them for their own value. Health in this age for its own value. And got completely out of balance on them. Their motivation was wrong. John 10 and verse 10. Christ speaking again. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Is this just a reference to physical wealth, physical health? Is that why Jesus Christ came, that everybody in the church would be rich? Obviously not. What are we to be rich in? Let's go to Luke 12 and read verses 15 through 21. Abundance here is not a reference to physical wealth, but to right living and the blessings of right living. Luke 12, verse 15. Christ speaking again, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.' And he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How many are motivated like this today? And how many have we known over the years who are really, or were at least, really, really good at applying God's laws of health and finance, but didn't know the difference between mercy and justice, love and lust, or understood the enemy of pride, which leads to fear and anger? Never dug that deeply, never cared to. Why? Because they were running from the poverty they saw coming in the world and the bad health they see because people were living all the wrong ways. And when they got far enough away from that in their run, they stopped. Now, they may begin running again once the world starts closing in again, but those who were still on that path and running to the kingdom would have been well ahead of them by now, or by that time. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich spiritually. See, none of us knows when our life is going to end. We don't know how many years we've got left. But whatever years or amount of time we've got left, we should be living those well. If we die tonight or die 50 years from now, the time we've got remaining should be lived well. Spiritually, following God's laws and principles, the weightier matters of the law, along with those health laws, along with the wisdom that drives the finances and the well-being. We have to be spiritually well-being. We have to add more life to our years, not more years to our lives. Point six. Are we looking to improve, or are we looking to preserve? Some of us may have seen this path that we're on as a means of preserving their world. The world was closing in on them. They didn't have the good old days anymore. Things were getting bad. Kids were getting rotten. The society was falling apart. Economics were becoming a disaster. We have enemies on all sides. They wanted to get some place to where they could preserve their world the way it was. And that's why they started running. They never thought about why they needed to improve. When the kingdom of God is before you, you will never seem worthy of it. Never. Every time you look at yourself, you'll think, man, am I falling further behind here? Am I growing in the character of Christ? Because frankly, it doesn't seem that way. That's the way you're going to be thinking. Somebody who's running from this world, again, when they get far enough away from it, will go, yeah, great, like this guy. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. That's the spirit of Laodicea. It's not about lukewarmness by itself. It's a bunch of individuals who think they can't learn anymore. They've learned it all. I've grown as much as I need to. I'm fat, dumb, and happy, and leave me alone. That's Laodicean. And frankly, I've seen that too much in the last 25 years. The Laodiceans are those who are running from the world, not running to the kingdom. Because we've got a long way to go. If you see the kingdom, you recognize. The clearer the kingdom gets, the more you'll realize you're not qualified for it. And that's what should drive you even further. We have to look to preserve, or to improve, not preserve. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Paul here talks about the old man versus the new. You can also read that in Romans 6, verse 6. You can just jot that down. But right now, let's get through this section in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 24. And he himself, in reference to Jesus Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is not going to happen while you have skin on you. If you're still breathing, you're not there. Okay? Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. We will never be perfect in this flesh, but we always have to be striving for it. That's our calling. That's what we should be doing. And what are we striving for here? To get better than the world? For those who are simply trying to separate themselves from the world and be better than the people around them, that's not too hard to do in this age. Go get a couple of self-help books and apply the things in there. You'll probably be further ahead than most people in the world. That's not what we're looking to do. Our improvement is because we're focused on Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his wisdom, his pure, peaceable wisdom from above, all of the attributes of the God character, his nature. That's what we should be striving for. That's the kingdom of God. That's the way the family of God lives. And we should be striving for that every day. Now, we fail every day. Don't worry about that. God knows we're going to fail. I mean, when I teach my kids something, when you teach your children something, do you expect them to get it just like that? When they ride bikes, are they going to fall? Yeah. Well, we want them to get back up and keep going, not give up. That's when they fail, is when they give up. Eventually, they will be able to ride that bike. It may take 3, 4, 5 times. It may take a couple years, depending how uncoordinated you are, uncoordinated. But eventually, you'll get it. We have to believe that. That's part of the faith that we believe in, that Christ in us will do it, regardless of how bad an existence we came from, how terrible we do or apply it now. Faith in God, faith in Christ in us, that will happen. That's what should drive us forward. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, all the stuff that's happening around us, if we're focused on that instead of where we're supposed to be going, instead of that spot in the future that's going to allow us to plow a nice straight line, we're going to get blown around. We're going to have a crooked life. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. We should even be focused on that. We should be so far beyond that and preparing for the kingdom that we don't worry about it. Having their understanding darkened, our understanding is enlightened. Being alienated from the life of God, we've been given a path to the life of God. We could kneel before him anytime we want, and he's there hearing us. They don't have that opportunity. We do. Because of the ignorance that is in them, we are no longer ignorant. We know what's going on. We know where we're heading. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This should not be what we're thinking about at all. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is our objective, a Christian walk. It's not about a destination. It's about a direction we head in. We understand the destination, but it's not about getting there. It's about staying on that path. The kingdom of God fuels our desire to change, brethren, our desire to grow. It's what makes us want to be better men. Comparisons to this world should be a thing of the past. We should be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. Point 7. The desire to want to serve God, to rather be the slave of God than escaping this world. We want to serve God, not necessarily escape this world. Now, we are escaping this world in serving God, but our objective is, again, not to escape the world. Our objective is to serve God. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You know, there are many people in the world who hear the objective that we have, that God gave us, that we will be gods in the family of God, and they think it's blasphemy. Well, it's the word of God. It's his plan. It's in Scripture. We've proven it. They have not. But in their mindsets, it's blasphemy. With us, it's truth. Verse 6 again, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Are we willing to take the form of a bond servant? When we come into the church, is it to be served or is it to serve? I'm not asking you to evaluate others' motivations. I'm asking us all to evaluate our own. Passover's, you know, less than 3 months ahead of us now. We ought to be focusing on examining ourselves, looking for evidence of Christ in us as we approach the Passover. How service-oriented are we? And do we serve for the acclaim? Wow, look at them. They're a great servant. Is that what we're looking for? It's a worldly concept. We serve because Christ served. We willingly choose the position of a bond servant because that's what the Spirit of God within us inspires us to do. We emulate Christ. To do so, we have to emulate a bond servant to all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19. This is not just about being a servant to God. This is not directional. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, interesting, a recognition that he is broken away from this world and the ways of men. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. If we made ourselves a servant, then we haven't made ourselves like Christ. We aren't looking to serve every day of our lives, our family, the people at work, and especially every week at Sabbath services and every interaction with brethren, serving. If we don't, we got to examine our motivation. We must come out of this world to serve God, absolutely. But the motivation to do so is the joy of serving God, not escaping this world. If our only motivation is to escape this world, again, we will stop running when we feel we are sufficiently away from it. Once we think we've escaped, we'll stop running. And no one ever completed a marathon after 20 miles. You have to go the full distance. Brethren, over the years, many ran with us. And from our perspective, they ran well. We felt like they ran better than us. Until they got far enough away from what they were running from. They may run again as the world closes in on them, but still may not have the kingdom of God firmly in focus at that time. We have to keep it in mind. It is our goal. It is the basis for our motivation for our Christian run. Let's close in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. This is the Apostle Paul at the end of his service to God in the flesh. It's one of the most touching scriptures, I think, in the Bible. For here's an individual who's looking at the end of his life, maybe not on his deathbed in terms of illness, but knowing he was going to die very shortly, looking back at his life. This is where I want to be when that happens. If I have that opportunity, I want to look back and think I ran well. I hope all of us want to be there. Here's Paul's words, though. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who've loved his appearing. Brethren, will we be as confident at the end of our race as Paul was here? Are we as motivated by that crown set before us that he talks about? This is why we run. Are we running to the kingdom of God, or are we running from this world? Let's all examine our motivations prior to this Spring Holy Day season and make sure it is the former. Our lives will only be a living testimony if we run with the right motivation, not from where we have come, but for where we are headed.